I'm coming on. I will come on. We'll be doing a series called Kingdom ID. So if you're visiting with us for the first time, and that just simply means what the early Christians identify themselves as being. Saints, disciples, all sorts of words they would identify themselves with. Today, I'm going to do one which kind of is a derivative of what it means to be a disciple, which is follower. They would have seen themselves as followers. It's a word that we use today, you know, where we often say, I follow something. It might be, I follow this particular football team, as an example. I don't know how many of you follow Richmond in the audience, or Essendon, or Collingwood, or whoever, but you follow them. If you're me, I like my motorsport. I follow particular Formula One drivers, like Daniel Ricciardo. I follow him. You know, I'm keeping... Who said... Did someone say, hey? Let me just say that again. Daniel Ricciardo. Yay! Oh, okay. I thought so. Oh, there it is over there. Of course, I should have known who it was. Just by the voice. Mr. and Mrs. Bevilacqua are avid Formula One fans, by the way. So, that's nice. Anyway, I could go on. You know, we all, and the truth to tell is we all follow something to a degree, or someone. We have influences in our lives that we tend to follow. Well, here we're going to look at the disciples' holiday of the holiday of following, what it really means to follow. Let's go to John chapter 6. We'll read this text, make a few points in half an hour, hopefully, and go away prayerfully because of the word of God changed people. Amen. John chapter 6, the beginning there talks about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Then he walks on the water. And then we pick it up in verse 25. And it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake. Let's stop there and let's begin with a word of prayer. I'm feeling a need. God in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, as we open up your word, Father, I pray that our hearts are clear. Give us clear hearts and clear minds, Father, free of distractions. I thank you for Jing and Girlie's, Father, communion, reminding us that we shouldn't have any fears in our lives. That we need to just focus on you, Father, as John wrote about, that there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. And I pray, Lord, that right now, whatever we're thinking about, whatever bothers us, whatever may even hinder us, Father, from the message today, from as we read your word, Father, take it away from us. Help us to be clear-minded, Father, and open up our hearts, Father, so we can receive your message today. Father, we just so much want to be followers of you, ultimately, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 25 again of John chapter 6, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I walked. No. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Yeah, good question. What if? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one comes to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12, was later to betray him. You know, amazing passage of scripture. So much here that we don't have time to literally expound on everything that's written here. But this is one of the verses where we get one of the three I ams in the Bible, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life here. He will go and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. And in John chapter 11, with the raising of Lazarus, he'll say, I am the resurrection and the life. One amazing passage of scripture and one very challenging passage of scripture and one very revealing passage of scripture when it comes to the idea of what it means to be a true follower. As I said before, disciple means follower. And this is Jesus kind of spelling it out in some sense what it means to be a follower. And yet we see here Jesus laying it out and it exposes who the true followers really are. And for me, this lesson today is about that. It's about, are we true followers? And so I've got three quick points. We'll see how we go. Can't guarantee we'll get through them all, but we'll see how we go. First point is, fan or follower? Fan or follower? Second point will be, fickle or friend? And third point will be, and I have to remember now without looking at my notes, nothing better out there. Nothing better out there. You know, the whole idea about being a fan or a follower. You know, it's hard not to be a fan of Jesus, if I could say that. You know, I mean, it's hard not to be a fan. I mean, a lot of people are a fan of Jesus. You know, he's a good guy. He's a great teacher. You can't. Whatever you may think about it, people think, yeah, I can respect that, what he was and what he said. I mean, there's no doubting that Jesus was who he, you know, sorry, there's no doubt that Jesus existed from a historical perspective. So no one tends to argue that. And so probably Jesus has, from that perspective, a lot of fans. And yet at the end of the day, the call, though, will be to be followers. And I think the whole idea of a follower versus a fan, there's a big difference. And I think what we're going to see here is at the end of the day, some of these guys were fans of Jesus, but were they really followers of Jesus? And I think it's good for us to explore that this morning, to figure out where we are. Because sometimes we do get confused. And sometimes we may think we're followers, but we're really not followers. And I think it's good to lay out what that really means for our lives. You know, and it is a big deal. Because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, Jesus says, John says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Must walk as Jesus did. You know, if you were to compare, you know, what's the difference between a fan or a follower? Well, I'm going to say this, alluding to my second point. I believe fans are fickle. Fans are fickle. And if you're a fan of anything, you're fickle. You know, if you're a footy fan, I reckon footy fans can be a bit fickle. You know, we do. We get a bit... I won't say we because I don't follow the footy. So I won't say we. You, I'll say. You're a fickle bunch when it comes to your footy team. I was going to use Brett Benny as an example, but I was just staring at me there. I can't help it. he probably is a follower. You know, Brett doesn't jump. I say Brett's probably a follower of Richmond. He's not a fickle fan of Richmond. He gets upset every now and again with Richmond, but that's, I don't blame him for that. But anyway, some of us, you know what I mean by fickle? You know, you're in, you're out. Ah, bagger, I've given up on them. Ah, you know, they're hopeless. They're this. You know. It all gets a little bit crazy out there. They get a little bit fickle. You know, I think as people, we get fickle. Fans are fickle. I think Jesus wants to make it clear to us that being a follower is a very serious thing. And we need to understand exactly what that means. You know, interestingly enough, you know, how can we pick the fans in this particular group? Well, for starters, he feeds the 5,000, right? And so after he feeds the 5,000, you know, in verse 25, when it says, hey, Jesus, you know, how did you get here? Well, because he walked on the other side of the lake. He says that, Jesus says in verse 26, he says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you had the loaves. He says, you're not even here because you saw miraculous signs. That's how shallow you guys are. He says, you're not even here because you saw miraculous signs. You're here because you ate. That's ridiculous to me. Think about that for a second. He says, you're here because you ate some bread. I gave you a decent loaf of bread, and it would have been amazing whatever Jesus made, I guess. We could argue for all you people here, vegans, whatever, what it was. Was it vegan? Was it this? Was it that? Was it who knows what it was? Gluten-free, was it whatever. No doubt if Jesus made it, it was a good loaf. But he says, you're here because you ate some bread. Not even for the miracles. That just sounds absolutely crazy to me. And he exposes them. He exposes them. And he takes it further with them. You know, but what's a fan like? Well, I think a fan probably is someone who's looking for the benefits. The fan is looking for the handout. That's all they were worried about. They were worried about that sort of stuff. Were they really interested in Jesus? You know, if you look at, you know, a fan is someone who's more about association than he is about truly following. You know, because it is really tricky in our lives today how we go about what we describe as following. If you look at the New Testament, there were some obvious guys who, the way the Bible writes it, were probably fans of Jesus. You could argue Nicodemus was a fan of Jesus, right? Nicodemus goes to see Jesus at night. He's a fan, but he's not a follower. You know what I mean? He wasn't prepared to expose himself. Wasn't prepared to really take the risks of following Jesus. So he comes to Nicodemus at night. Keeps it quiet. Everything's fine behind closed doors. I don't want to be seen to be too close to Jesus. It's like, you know, you want it's like the fan. These guys want to be there to get the bread. And then as we read on, when Jesus starts to lay it out what it really means, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You need to understand these things, and we'll read about it. You know, they're off. They're gone. They want the benefit. Simon the Pharisee, you could argue, was a fan of Jesus. Maybe, maybe not. Simon the Pharisee is the one who's there in the courtyard. Then the sinful woman comes to Jesus in the courtyard. He might have been a fan. The rich young ruler. Hey, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's up there. He says, come on, Jesus, lay it out. You know, I'm with you. You know, come on, tell me. Obviously a bit of a fan until Jesus makes it clear what it really means. And I think today we have to figure this out for ourselves. And I really mean this. We have to figure it out. Are we really fans of Jesus? Are we truly followers of Jesus? And understanding what that means. Are we looking for the benefits? These guys, they wanted more bread. Give us some bread. Hey, and we're fine, Jesus. We're with you. But man, if you're going to stop the flow of bread, if we're not going to get any benefit from being with you. See, I think a follower doesn't think about those things. A follower is all about following Jesus and where that may take me. It's not about the benefit. It's not about whether I get or what I don't get. I just want to be with you. And that kind of overlays into my next point, even though I'm not there yet. But if we can overlay a little bit, the fickle or the friend. Are we really friends? Jesus says in John 15, he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And there's a difference. And there's a difference. You know, are we really prepared to follow Jesus? You know, followers don't decide. Followers don't make decisions. They just follow. Followers don't overthink. You know, I appreciate Pradip when he preached about the shepherd in Psalm 23, the shepherd and the sheep. It's a good thing. Sheep are dumb. As a matter of fact, their ignorance and their lack of intelligence saves them in the end to a degree if they've got a good shepherd. Because they start to think for themselves, they might wander off because they think they know better. And that's our problem, isn't it, at times? We overthink things and we try to think for ourselves like we know best. But we don't. We think we do, but we don't. And that gets us in a lot of trouble. So if I could give you some advice, be dumb. Be dumb. Don't think you're smart. Because you're not. We all think we are. I do. I think I'm very clever. I do. I think I'm smarter than all of you, actually, put together, actually. Come on, Mike. Why would you say it now? Come on, Mike. That's not the same, come on, Mike. But the truth is, I'm dumb. If I'm honest with myself, I'm not smart. I don't know what I'm doing. And every day I remind myself how much I need God in my life. You know, fans, as I said, fans just come and go. Fans are like doing their own thing as it suits them. Followers ask, I believe this, followers ask. If you're a follower, you'll ask, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I think it's a good question. And I think we stop asking that. I think some of us, when we first became disciples, we would ask, what would Jesus do? Because I'm following Jesus, that's the question I have to ask. What would Jesus do? I was talking to someone about fellowship, about the way they need to be in fellowship. You know, I said, you just can't be in your own bubble in fellowship. You know, fellowship's not about just standing there waiting for people to talk to you, waiting for people to come up to you. Because I think we can all do this at times. You know, what are we like in the fellowship? Well, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would be like, man, I'm out here. If I'm in this fellowship, Jesus would be working the fellowship. He'd be the last person to go. Not the first person out the door. He'd be the last person out the door. Some of us, I know we've got commitments, but some of us, we're gone too early. We leave too early. I'm telling you, in the first century, church would have been a day affair, probably. It would have been this commitment to the fellowship, the commitment to each other. It's not a clock in, clock off. I understand some of us have got commitments, that's fine. There's sickness, it's not the point. I'm just saying, as a general sense, as a general sense, how would Jesus be? I think we need to ask ourselves these questions. Otherwise, I think we're just fans. We're fans of Jesus. Yeah, he's cool. It's cool to be in the Melbourne Church of Christ. It's cool. It's not cool at all. You think you're cool? You're not cool. And the truth is, we're not called to be cool. We're called to be fools for Christ, not cool for Christ. That's what my Bible says. Remember that point, Tim? Yep. No, it wasn't mine. I did it a long time ago, buddy. You know, a follower trusts. A follower trusts. I think if we're following, we really do trust Jesus. We trust God with our lives. I think some of us have stopped trusting. You know, again, I appreciate Jing and Girlie's humility. Honestly, I really do appreciate Girlie sharing about flying all the time and all that stuff. You know, I'm going to do a leaders meeting after this. I'm going to look at Joshua chapter 1. I've been talking about it a lot, but it just dawned on me. You know, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. And it dawned on me after I did this lesson twice to a leader, a staff retreat, and then the East leaders, I realized, you know what? I'm not strong and courageous. I'm simply not strong and courageous. When I realized what God had given Joshua to do, I thought, I've got too much fear in my life. Way too much fear in my life. And I think, you know, I think if you're a follower, you're not afraid. You're not afraid. Because Jesus has already gone before you. You're following the shepherd. You're following the good shepherd. You're following the bread of life. You're following the one who's gone before you. The one who's conquered death. Jesus says, don't be afraid of the one who can just kill body. But be afraid of the one who can kill both body and soul and throw you into hell. That's what Jesus said, not me. That's what you need to be afraid of. And we're afraid of everything else except that. And that's the truth. You hear worried about money, about this, about that. Whether I can do this, whether I can do that. I've got all those fears as well. Every single one of them I've got. And it's not right. It's not right if we're followers of Christ. There's no place for it if we're followers of Jesus. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Anything else, and we're just fans. That's why I quoted that verse in 1 John. There is 1 John 4, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. And we have that. We have that perfect love in Jesus. You know, followers don't calculate what's going to happen. They just follow Jesus. They follow with disregard to life and their own well-being. And I believe that. I believe you're a follower of Christ. You've abandoned self. Totally abandoned self, and you have no disregard. You have no regard at all, for yourself. Because that's the way Jesus was. And I just want to read a quick passage of Scripture. We're running out of time here. But in Acts chapter 20, just as an example of this, when people truly follow Christ, Paul says, don't need to turn there if you want, whatever you want to do, but it's in Acts chapter 20, beginning verse 22. This is Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. And he says, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." That's Paul the Apostle saying that. "Only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing." That's a follower. That's the way a follower is. That's the way a follower thinks. And it's because of that dedication to following Christ, we all sit here today. We all sit here today. You know, I'm not going to get to my second point. Or my third point. And I was going to show you the old red pill, blue pill matrix clip. Maybe next time. We've got a guest speaker next week, by the way. Dan Allison. Don't know if you know that name. Some of us may. Mark's not here. But pioneered some hope projects in the ministry and just a great brother. So he's going to be preaching here to the east next week. But I want to read a little, I want to tell you something about this whole idea of what it really means to be a follower. There's a book by Thomas Cahill, however you say it. Where's Simon? Maybe a descendant of Simon. Not at all, Simon says. Well, he's actually still alive, by the way, Simon, so it's not necessarily a descendant. It's How the Irish Saved Civilization. The book is called How the Irish, believe it or not, How the Irish Saved Civilization. And that kind of blows me away, because I wouldn't have thought the Irish were responsible for saving civilization. No disrespect to the Irish. I would have thought surely it's the Maltese that saved civilization. You knew that was coming. But the deal is, in the Dark Ages, the Dark Ages were anywhere between 500, the Darker Middle Ages are 500 to 1500 AD. 500, Rome was sacked in 410 AD. And have a guess what? On the 24th of August, believe it or not, yeah, that's another story. Doesn't mean anything to you guys. But anyway, the Romans were sacked, 410. Roman civilization collapsed, and so civilization as we know it began to collapse as well as the Germanic tribes passed through Europe. And with that, the Dark Ages came. Civilization as we know it sort of disappeared. It went back to this barbaric state, if you like. The Irish came along, believe it or not. The Irish, being an island, weren't subjected to Roman rule. Anyway, the book basically reads along the lines of that. I'll read some of this. Hopefully you can follow with me a little bit. I'll make a point at the end. This is one of the most important aspects of early medieval Ireland is the advent of Christianity on the island, accompanied by education and literacy. As an island removed from the Roman Empire, Ireland developed uniquely from the rest of the Western continental and insular Europe. Among those developments was that Ireland did not have a literary tradition, or specifically a Latin literary tradition, until Christianity was introduced to the Irish, and it wasn't introduced till about the 4th century, I think. So Ireland got the gospel quite late, if what I'm reading here is correct. So he just goes on to say that the Irish mastered the language, this is Latin, with astonishing pace. And there was a historian that says, I can't say his name, but this historian even mentions that the Irish Latin writers were indistinguishable from their continental counterparts. Indeed, the Irish were very adept with the Latin language. They were so adept in Latin and so well versed in Christian scripture and teachings that the Irish missionaries began spreading to other parts of Western Europe to educate and teach Latin. In other words, these guys picked it up so quickly that they were better than some of their counterparts. But the simple point is this. Up to this time, civilization as we knew it, because of the Romans built so much great civilization, and as I said, these Germanic tribes who came from the north just took all that away. The Dark Ages was civilization was slowly disappearing. So this guy, Thomas Cahill, argues the fact that when what was happening with the Irish is they decided to go in and start bringing back, by teaching the scriptures, civilization. That in some sense, they resurrected civilization again. And so he argues the fact that Ireland brought civilization out of the Dark Ages. Now that may not mean much to you, but the point is this for me, is we've always been in the dark age in some sense. John chapter 3, Jesus said, light has come into darkness. I don't know how you feel about the world now. I was talking, we got the Panacherels last night, I was mentioning some of this stuff to him, to them, and I said, gee, you could probably argue that we're kind of in a bit of darkness right now. You know what I mean? It feels quite dark. And George said, yeah, absolutely. Even more dark than what it may appear. But I think it is quite dark out there. I just spoke to a couple just the other day who they want to send their kids to school. And she said, you know, we want to send this kid to a religious school because I don't want to send my child to a state school because it's just crazy out there. I don't even know what they're going to be taught out there. They want some sort of sanctuary, if you like, in a religious school. And I was like, yeah, I can get that. I understand that. But it's feeling quite dark. I don't know about you, but it's feeling a little bit dark out there. And I think to myself, you know what? We need this sort of resurrection, if you like. You know, we need to believe that we can go out there and bring Christianity, true Christianity, not a fan club, but true followers of Jesus. Give people understanding what it means to be true followers of Christ. It's going to take us to decide that we want to be true followers again. Come on. Not fans, not association, not based on what we get or don't get. We're not here for handouts. We're not here for benefits. And when it doesn't, we get all fickle. When it doesn't, we go up and down in our relationship with God. One minute we're up, one minute we're down. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. We're kind of all over the place. No, to be secure in Jesus' love, to be secure in God's love, and to truly follow again, not giving any regard to our life, making the commitment, making the sacrifices. Because when Jesus laid out the disciples, hey, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, hey, this requires sacrifice. I've got to take this all in. I've got to take this full on now. They backed right away from it. They weren't prepared to give anymore. That can't be us. With our time, with our money. You know, I'd love to talk about contribution. Because we're nowhere near as generous as we were 20 years ago. And we're so much more richer. We've gone backwards in our giving, not forward in our giving. That's to me a sign of we're losing followers, but we're gaining fans. And that's not what this can be about. Fickle or friend was going to be my second point. Nothing better out there. Maybe I'll get to finish it in a couple of weeks' time. But go away and think about this. Go and read this text yourself and decide for yourself. Are you a fan or are you a follower? And understand what you need to change. Think about what you need to change for we can all become truly followers. followers of Jesus again. To God be the glory. Amen.